That's good stuff. All right. If you have your Bible this evening, let's turn to Judges chapter 7. We're back in the Old Testament tonight. And we'd worked through the first six chapters last year. And I really missed Ellen King this morning, coming by the door and shaking my hand and saying, "Brother Tim, that's the best sermon you've preached all year." She always used to tell me that on the first Sunday of the year. But y'all don't have to, you know, fill in that gap. That, you know, some things can't be replaced, and then some shouldn't be. So, all right. So we're going to look tonight at Gideon's story. I preached through this about 2 years ago. So if you kept notes and you kept track, you know, I understand that. I preached a series through here, but tonight we're going to pretty much take the overview of the chapter and try to get a picture of the whole story here. So if you remember, if you'll just, you know, remind yourselves of where we are here. The nation of Israel, during the times of the judges, they continually turned away from the Lord. And every time they turned away from God, God would bring some form of judgment upon them to bring them back to Himself. And so sometimes when we experience judgment, we experience difficult times, maybe we need to ask, well, what is God saying to me through it? You know, there's times when it's not because of sin. There's times when it's not at all because of anything we have done. But then there may be times when it is. We need to be, you know, aware of that. I probably will know. You know, I think we'll know if we're right with Him or not. We'll know that. But here is the Midianites. And so what's happened is the Midianites have come. They have quite an army. The Midianites, their MO was that they would ride in on camels, and they would make raids. They would take the food, they would take, you know, whatever they wanted, and then they would move on. And you know, with the camels, they could be very speedy. You know, it was a little bit of an early blitzkrieg type warfare. So for all you World War II buffs out there, here we have the army of Midian has gathered around 135,000 men. So it's a very large army. It is a very formidable force. And Gideon is God's choice to lead the people of Israel. So let's look at this. Chapter 7 and verse 1. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word. Judges 7:1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the Lord into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zarephath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-Berah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Beth-Berah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb the Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the story of your people and of Gideon. I pray tonight that you'll speak to our hearts and minds and help us to understand and to know, Lord, that it is you who fights our battles. Lord, it is you who has all power and who can do all things. Nothing is too hard for you. And so, Father, we just bow before you and we We are glad this evening, Lord, to acknowledge that You are our God. And we worship You. We praise You. We give You honor and glory tonight. And we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You for Your presence among us. And we pray together now in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want us to think tonight about Gideon's victory here. But we know that it really wasn't Gideon's victory. It was God's victory. And God immediately set about bringing that to the forefront. You know, there was no doubt about that. And so I want us just to look a little bit at the way that God did this. Fred, go ahead and pull up that first map here. Now, I know if you're too far back, you're not going to be able to see. But basically, what we have is let me get my pointer here. Okay, so basically, here's the Dead Sea down here. Here's the Sea of Galilee, just to get your bearings. And, you know, Jerusalem is going to be down in this area over in here. I'm not sure exactly how far down. And here is basically the Jezreel Valley. This is Mount Carmel up in here, where the confrontation, Elijah had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. But this is the Jezreel Valley. Here's Megiddo. And this is the future place of what's called Armageddon, the Battle of Megiddo. This little circle right here, this is where the Midianite army was gathered. Okay? And just below it here is the Spring of Herod. Spring of Herod. So, Fred, give me the first picture of the Spring of Herod there. And I don't know if you can tell too much about it, but there is a spring flowing out of here. The second picture gives you a little looking the other way. As you can see, the spring of water flowing out. This is obviously modern day. We didn't have any pictures from Gideon's day to show you, so we had to just stick with what we had. Sorry. Okay, all right. Okay, so this is the spring. And so here Gideon is gathered with his army, some 32,000 men. That's quite an army. But when you consider that the enemy has 100,000 and three more than what you have, it's not the best. And then also, you know, it's doubtful that the army of Gideon was really equipped or trained for battle. They were up against it. And so you think, well, we're going to need every man that's possible to do this. We're going to need every hand that's available. God said, no, that's not the way this is going to work. Because God knew that if the people of Israel won a straight up battle with the Midianites, that the people of Israel would take the credit. And I think that's one of the main lessons of this entire story, is that God does what He does so that we will look to Him in every part of it, and then we will give Him glory for how He answers and what He does and the way He helps us and blesses us. And that needs to be our focus all the way through. You know, 2 Corinthians gives us that picture that we are, you know, jars of clay. We are these vessels that we have this treasure within us, which is the presence of our Lord. It's the gospel of Jesus. But it's not about us. It's about Him. And here in that story, this comes to the forefront. And so whatever we do, you know, we're looking. And this is a kind of an exciting thing for our people as we're looking at a brand new year. We've got this brand new year stretched out in front of us. We don't any of us know what's going to come or what's going to happen or how things are going to go. But, boy, we've got opportunities here as a church, as families, as individuals. We've got a lot of things in front of us, but I think the main thing that we want to keep focused on is that we need God's presence. We need Him to work much more than anything that you and I can do or our church can do. You know, we can get together, we can have a big, you know, we can have an Easter program or something. You know, we could do something just really fantastic. But folks, it isn't about what we can do. Because we can do something and people will walk away saying, "Man, that's a great church. Man, those are great singers. Those are great actors, actresses." And I mean, you know, we do have some pretty serious acting talent. Well, okay. We've gotten the job done a few times. But here's the point. We can do it all. And they can walk away looking at us. And we failed completely. That's not our purpose. That's not why we're here. That's not what we're to do. We're here to point everyone to Him. And, you know, I mean, it's a hard thing for us, but if it's through our failure that God is glorified, then let's fail grandly. Let's fail greatly. Let's fail, you know, so that God is glorified. And, you know, I have, you know, in our every year, you know, we've done an Easter program now for a lot of years, and we've seen some good things, and it's always a lot of fun. And if God gives us this year, if He gives us, you know, what we need to be able to do this, then that's great. And I want to do it well. I want to do it in a way that will be honoring to the Lord. It will be excellent. I want to do something that will speak to people's hearts, and they'll be, you know, touched by it. But folks, I know if that happens, it's going to be the presence of God. It's not about us. It isn't about anything that we do. It isn't about this fantastic stage that we have to put on this massive program. Because we don't have much of a stage. There's not much stage there. When you start, you know, bringing a choir of 25 or 30 people up there and then some drama people and having some action or something, you got no place to go. And we, you know, we struggle with that every year. It's fine. It's not. That's not the point. It's not about anything about us. It's about the Lord. And it's the same thing here. 32,000 people together, and the Lord says that's too many. If 32,000 get the victory, you're going to claim the victory. And I don't want that. I want you to understand who is, you know, who is responsible here. And as we get to the end of that passage we just read, you kind of wonder, do they really get this message? And you know, probably some did and a lot didn't. But so Gideon says, "All right, if you're scared, just go home. Just leave now." And entire units, I mean, you know, commanders down to the lowest privates just took off. I mean, that was their opportunity. They were given a chance to retreat without completely disgracing themselves, and they said, "Yeah, I'm scared. Have you seen those guys? Have you watched them operate? Do you know what kind of fighters they are? I'm out of here." 22,000 men went home. I don't know what Gideon was feeling at this moment. Surely he was thinking, "Well, okay, but at least we got 10,000 left. 10,000. We can do a lot with 10,000. I mean, you know, and these guys, they're not scaredy cats. They're here. They're ready to fight. They're ready to fight." The Lord looks at him and says, "Gideon, that's too many." Now, I don't know what Gideon thought or what he said, but I would have been going, "Really, Lord? Are you sure? I mean, that's..." The Lord says, "Bring them down to the spring. Bring them down to the water." And he did. He brought them down to the springs, and there... Give us that picture again, Fred. That second picture of the spring of Herod. He brought them down to the waters, and there they drank. And as they drank, God separated them out. God said, all those who kneel down and, you know, put their face down in the water, So we're going to send them home. But all those who get down and they lap, they bring the water up to their mouth and they drink that way. And basically the key, I think, here is that those men were watchful. They were not, you know, if you got an enemy, you don't want to put your head down and drink like that. You can't see what's happening or what's about to happen. But we know the story. 9,700 men put their face down in that water and drank. And the Lord said, send them home. Don't need them. Can't use them. Got too many men. Send them home. 300 men knelt there and they brought the water to their mouth and drank. And God said, those are the ones we want. 300. 300 men. Well, so now we've got that army whittled down to size. We've got the idea that, well, there's strength in numbers. You know, if we just have a lot of people, then we're bound to succeed. If we have a lot of people, then it's bound to have God's blessing. It's bound to be great. It's bound to be something that's good. And folks, that's not always the case. I mean, granted, when it comes to church, we want to grow. We want to reach people. We want to see people come. I'd like to see this room full of people on a Sunday night. That'd be awesome. That would be great. And you know what? There's enough people around here to fill this room. And to fill every other church here in Branch. And all these other churches up and down the highway. There's enough people out there. You know, that's not a problem. Numbers in themselves, though, aren't going to accomplish anything. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. So they make the plan. And the plan is real simple. Take 300 men. And they gathered from all the men who were departing. They gathered up all the trumpets. All the trumpets that they had. And they brought those. And, you know, this wasn't going to be about making a beautiful sound of music. This was going to be making a racket. This was going to be a din of sound. And so they weren't particular about that. They didn't care about that. But they brought all these trumpets. And then they gave every man a torch, but covered it. They had a torch, but they covered it so that it could not be seen. And in the dead of night, they split their army. 300 men, they split their army into three groups. And they surround 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites and people of the east. They surrounded them all the way around. And Gideon said, watch what I do, do what I do. And when it got time, he smashed the cover, cover that they had over the torch, he smashed it, and suddenly the light shone out. Now, you know, you might look at that and say, well, you know, a torch is not a lot of light. But, you know, we think in terms of modern day. We think in terms of city lights, street lights, you know, of floodlights and of all, you know. But they didn't have any of that in that time. So even a small light would be visible for a great distance. And suddenly there's this torch. And suddenly 300 men all around that camp smash the covering that's over their torches, and suddenly there's 300 torches all around it. From the darkness now, there comes this light all around the camp. And then, in the right hand, they take those horns, and Drayton, they begin to sound those horns, and they begin to make this great racket all the way around the camp. And the horns were made for communicating with the troops. They could signal to attack. They could signal to retreat or certain troop movements. They could do various things with those horns. Well, suddenly you've got horns all the way around the camp. And you can imagine. I mean, have you ever woke up from a dead sleep in the middle of the night when something really surprised you and startled you? I'm thinking of one of those occasions when two people who probably should remain nameless, but may not, was dead asleep. And one of those people suddenly screamed a blood-curdling scream in the middle of the night. And this was quite a few years ago. This was before we built onto the house, and our bedroom was down on the end. And this one person had gone, I think, into the bathroom. And so it was not far from our room. And all of a sudden, there was this blood-curdling scream. Well, when that scream happened, this person number two, who was very near to me, I'll just put it that way, suddenly screamed also. You know, it was a sympathetic kind of thing, I guess, or I don't know. But suddenly, we had dueling stereophonic screams, and I came out of that bed. I mean, I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know what was going on. And I don't know if we even figured out what we screamed at. Maybe a mouse or, I don't know. Anyway, so I haven't told any names, Hannah or Susie, but anyway, I mean, you know, I mean, you can imagine when suddenly something awakens you. It's difficult to get your bearings at first, especially when you're in a strange place, and it's the dead of night, and they're awakened by sight and by sound, and what are they gonna think? They're gonna think there is an enormous army surrounding us. Never mind the fact that there was 300 Israelites surrounding them. They thought, man, we are in trouble. We are, you know, absolutely unable to help ourselves here. Well, so here's what we see then. Here's the place where the army of the Midianites is at. The armies of Israel have gathered from all these different areas here, and they gathered here at the spring of Herod, and that's where all the trimming down of the army occurs, and God sends less than 1% of the army stayed. Less than 1%. And so now they take off and they go to surround the army, which is in a little valley right here near Mount Moriah. And so when it happens, they are in such a just a total rout that the entire army just ran. They fled, and God caused such confusion that they turned against each other. You know, it wasn't simply that the Israelites, 300 Israelites killed. 120,000 at least died that night. But probably the vast majority of that, they killed each other. They fought against each other because there was such confusion, and God just sent confusion among them. And folks, look, when we realize that the battle is the Lord's, and God is able to confuse our enemies, God is able to rout them, to turn them around. Look, we need to understand. Now, we saw this morning, our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? We're not recruiting warriors for a branch militia. Okay? I think we probably could if we, you know, but we're not doing that. You know, we're not trying to do that. But what we are doing is we're recruiting warriors to fight with spiritual weapons, with prayer, and with the Word of God, to fight against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are arrayed against us, the principalities and the powers and the rulers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. And those are real. They're there. They are our enemy. But God is able to rout them as well. God is able to bring confusion into their ranks as well. And so what we see happening here is the army takes off running. They run through Beth Shan. We visited Beth Shan when we were in Israel. It's a marvelous place of ruins. It must have been an amazing place in its day. Scythopolis, it was called by some. But they took off running over here toward the Jordan River and crossed over and into modern-day Jordan. Well, so, you know, here is this incredible battle that occurs when 300 men defeat 135,000 men. You can talk about unlikely victories. This is one. But I think there's a few things that do kind of pop to the forefront here as we think about this story. One is that those 300 men, you know, we don't know anything about them. We don't know, you know, all of their identities. We don't know what their thoughts were that night. But I want to tell you, there's 300 stories right there. And every single one of those guys, you know, we don't know if they thought, man, we are dead men. But let's, you know, die all, die merrily kind of thing. I don't know. But they went for it. And they were united. And folks, I think that's one of the greatest lessons for the church of today is that we don't have to be the biggest. We don't have to be the best. We don't have to be anything except we need to be united. We need to be together. And what is it that divides us? Well, it's sin. Sin divides us. And if I allow sin in my heart, I'm going to be divided from you. I'm going to be divided. There's going to be an alienation between us. If I have sin in my heart, there's going to be an alienation between my wife and I. We're not going to get along this week. We're going to fuss and fight and argue. Sin is what divides us. Folks, we need to come together. And we need to say, you know, if we want to do anything for the cause of Christ, it isn't about me. It isn't even about our church. It's about Him. But if we join together in unity, and you say, but wait, preacher, I don't agree with this or that one or so-and-so or this idea or this ministry or this thing. You know what? There's always going to be areas where we have differences. That's going to be there. And it's not wrong to disagree. You know, I mean, we could get into a hot debate over whether James should have sung a special tonight. You know, we could just have it out. You know, we could have a group that says, oh, he definitely should have sung. We'd have a group that says, no way, he should not be singing. I think I know which one he would be in. But see, what I'm saying is any issue, any question, anything we could divide over. It's been done. Churches have divided over what kind of doorknobs to have on their door. They have divided over what kind of carpet to put on their floor. They have divided over what kind of light fixtures to have in their auditorium, or you know, what songs to sing, or anything, everything. It all can become a point of contention if our eyes are not on Him, if we are not listening to the Lord. And if we're listening to Him, then when Wayne says, well, I think James should have sung, and I think to myself, no, he shouldn't have sung, well, then I'm able, if I got my eyes on the Lord, then I'm able to say, but you know what? Wayne is my brother, and I love him, even if he is wrong about James. I mean, I'm just, you know, just theoretical, you know, positions here. I'm not trying to say anything, James, you know. Just so, and I could have used Garland over there, but, you know, his team took a big loss this week, so I'm trying to give him a break. I'm trying to give him a break. So, you know, we need to be together. That's one of the greatest, you know, if we do an Easter program, or if we do a Sunday school, or if we do, a ministry to the city of Branch, where we reach out and love on people like we've done in the past. Or if we do whatever we do, we need to be together. We need to be together. And so I want to encourage you. You don't have to love everything. You know, but we need to be together of what we do and how we go about it. If we are, man, God can work. God can move. How would you like to see God work this year in our church? Whether by few or by many, the Bible says God is able. So, you know, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, he says. Well, God is able to do that. God is able to save. God is able to... Wouldn't it be awesome if we saw this year 50 young people come to Christ? That'd be a little less than one a week. Is that possible? Well, I think it is. What if we saw... Absolutely. What if we saw 50 kids saved this year? Children. Bible school, day camp, whatever, Sunday school, whatever ministries, whatever thing. Wouldn't it be awesome? What if we saw 50 young adults saved this year? Well, preacher, you're just pulling numbers out of the air. I mean, you know, we haven't seen that many people saved in any year. Oh, we've seen a lot of folks saved, or at least make decisions for Christ. Folks, I want to tell you, God is able to, He's able to do things we can't even imagine. So don't limit God. Understand, we serve a God who is so great. He took an army of 300 men and completely defeated an overwhelming enemy. And the end of the story, it's kind of indicative of the whole book of Judges, because the men of Ephraim, Gideon calls out to the men of Ephraim, and they come down to the fords of the Jordan River. Okay? They come down here. Let me get my bearings. Because this map is a little bit different. Okay. Here is the Jezreel Valley. And here is the escape route for the army of the Midianites. And here's where the battle occurred up in this area. And so the Ephraimites came down to the ford of the Jordan River, where the Midianites were going to have to cross over. And there they killed the two princes. They captured, you know, or killed a bunch of these folks. And then, at the conclusion of that, they jump on Gideon. Well, why didn't you call us to fight? Why didn't you, you know, And they start in. And well, that's the way people are. And that's why the Lord whittled their number down to 300 in the first place. God didn't want those Ephraimites in there, or He'd have had them in there. Because they weren't, their hearts weren't right. Well, I think the lesson for us as we look at this thing is just that God's able to defeat enemies that are beyond our, you know, comprehension to even understand. I mean, we faced some formidable fights in our country this year. We've got a... I saw a new poll has come out, and I don't trust polls completely. 87% of statistics are made up on the spot, but including that one. But this new poll came out saying that Americans today are pro-choice. There's a majority now that are pro-choice. Well, let's translate that. Because the news media always swings in favor of the choice crowd. And they say we're anti-abortion. We're, you know, they don't say we're pro-life. They say we're anti-something and they're pro-choice. And it sounds very good, but what we're really saying when we say pro-choice is pro-murder. That's it. We got a battle there. And we've had a battle for a long time. And I think, you know, in the state of Arkansas, man, our legislature has done a good job in the last few years. We've seen a lot of good measures enacted that are restricting abortion, keeping it from becoming, you know, widely accessible. And I'm all for it. I know. People say, well, better for a child not to be abused. You know, child abuse, if children are born unwanted, then they're going to be abused. And so it makes a lot of sense then that we would commit the ultimate act of child abuse on a baby in the womb and call that an answer. And it isn't, but that's one area. You know, marriage, we've got a battle in the area of marriage, because we've got a lot of folks today who have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. They have swallowed the argument that, you know, homosexual rights is, you know, it's fine. It's just another lifestyle. It doesn't matter. And you know, we just go on. And folks, you know, I'm not against anybody. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against people. But there's truth. And the Word reveals truth to us. So, you know, that battle is going to go on. We're going to fight it. And frankly, I mean, right now we're on the losing end of it. But God is still able. God is still in control. And, you know, we're fighting battles. You know, I think one of the battles we're fighting is for this younger generation. You know, we are fighting a battle for the generation of these younger people who are in here tonight. Because the vast majority of those people are unreached with the gospel. You know, whereas Brother Wayne's generation, oh, there's a lot of them that are lost still. But there's a lot of them who come to Jesus too. But most of them did it early, not late. And folks, if we don't reach this generation when they're young, you know, what are we doing? So, you know, I think we need to look at that. We need to think about that. If we'd like to see 50 kids saved this year, 50 young people saved this year, 50 young adults saved this year, 50 older adults saved this year, you know, if we'd like to see some of those things happen, then I think we need to begin to pray and ask God, Lord, we don't even, you know, we can't do it. We know that we can't do it. But God, what is it that You can use? What is it that we can do that You can use to touch hearts and draw people to Christ? And, you know, I think we need to think outside the box a little bit. We need to get outside these church walls a little bit. And we need to involve ourselves in this community and carry the gospel everywhere we go. So, I just want to encourage you tonight. God isn't looking for a vast army. He's looking for some folks who are available to Him and willing. Willing to give Him glory. Willing to say, you know, it wasn't us. If it was good, it was all Him. If it was bad, well, that was probably us. Well, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. I want you to think in terms of Midianites, in terms of some of the battles that we face, the battles for the souls of men and women and young people and boys and girls, because the devil is fighting with everything he has. And he's filling hearts and minds with anything and everything except the Word of God. And so our challenge, man, is to be in this world but not of it. Our challenge is to be salt and light. And to carry the light of Jesus Christ in one hand and the sound of the gospel message in the other, that trumpet in the other hand, and to shine it out there, knowing God is able to do what we can't do. So let's begin to think and let's begin to pray. And as we drive around this week, let's begin to pray. God, would You open up homes in these areas here? Would You touch hearts of folks who live on this highway? Would You touch people who are driving by my home? Would You touch the hearts of people all around us and do a mighty work in their lives? Let's begin to ask God to do some things, because honestly, I think we're in a place where the need is beyond critical. It's extremely critical. So let's bow. We're going to close in prayer. Just thank God for this moment, this story. And Bob, won't you come up and just play for us for a moment? And we're going to have an invitation time. If there's something in your heart that you need to settle, to deal with, you need to be saved, you need to get your heart right with God, please, this is a great moment. I encourage you to do whatever God leads you to do. Father, I thank You for this moment. And I thank You for this group of people. And Lord, thank You for the story of 300 men against an army that was so overwhelming that there was no possible way that they could defeat them. And yet, You were their way, Lord. God, I believe that today there's battles that we face in our own life. There's some issues that some of us face. Battles that we face with sin, addictions, all kinds of things that are there. And God, we cannot do it. We cannot defeat those things. We cannot win those battles without You. So Lord, we ask You tonight, would You touch us, Father? And would You help us to turn our hearts and our minds to You? And God, we just pray that You will receive the glory for what You do in our hearts and our lives. We love You. Father, God, if there are specific spiritual needs tonight in this room, Lord, speak clearly to us and show us what it is we need to do. And we thank You. We thank